Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. Today we are going to continue in our series on Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Almost every one of you can quote the whole chapter because it's very well known. And the people who allocated messages, they all spoke in two or three verses, and I was given the whole chapter. They did very well. And it's simply because it's a well-known chapter. But before we listen to the word, I'm going to ask this money to read the whole text, but I want to make a couple of comments. Just be reminded that the letters to the Hebrews were actually written to Jewish Christians who have been converted from a system where they believe that salvation is by works, to coming to Christ, to a new system, a new covenant, where you are told that salvation is by faith, faith alone, right? And the letter is to encourage the Jewish Christians to hang on to that faith, yeah? And that's the first one. The second one, we need to be reminded that chapter 1 to chapter 10, the author drummed in the one point, and that is the new system is far better than the old system. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. Jesus Christ is better than the angels, better than Abraham, better than Noah, better than all the heroes of the Old Testament. And Jesus brings in a new sacrificial system, a new order of priesthood that is far better than the old. And so Jesus Christ is better. So we are going to look into that a bit today. And coming to the end of last chapter, chapter 10, the author said this: "For you require endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the perseverance of the soul." This is a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. Is that the word? We call it in Tonga Habakkuki. But the emphasis here is that salvation is by faith. And what the author does here, he brings in a whole lot of evidence. These people of the old, that you think they were saved by work, were actually saved by faith. And he lists all the things, he lists all the names that we shall look at. But the biggest part of our message is reading the text. So I'd ask you to listen carefully, and probably don't need to say anything. So ask this money, who reads far better than I do, to do the reading for us. Yeah.
Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac, your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fall me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, because mighty in war put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect.
Thank you, sis. It's quite interesting, eh? Before we dig into the text, I will only make a few comments depending on our time. I want to make a couple of comments. Number one, there's quite a misconception about faith. It's not just in New Zealand, but in many parts of the world. Many Christians believe that faith is a power that you have to capture things and do things that you cannot really do. And I come across people thinking that the students, you don't study, you just have faith and you pass the exam. You can have faith for as much as possible. If you don't study, you still fail the exams, right? And some people believe that they have faith for their future, that they will be rich, and they have faith and they will make it come to come to pass. But that faith is not really what faith is talking about, yeah? So we need to be very careful about when we talk about faith. And secondly, we live by faith every day. I suspect that human beings is preconditioned to live by faith. Because when you go and buy your medicine, you hope the medicine is safe and it will can heal you. You know, and you put your faith on the pharmaceutical system. When you go and buy your food, you are hoping it's safe and will be nutritious and help you to live. And almost everything we do by faith. But the faith we are talking about here is believing the promises of God, resting in His love, forgiveness, and mercy, and guidance and salvation. And that is the faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's the faith we are talking about this morning. Getting to our text, the first verse provides the definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is the New American Standard Bible. The New King James Version, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not an exhaustive definition, but it's very accurate. The substance of things we hope for, Faith makes our hopes tangible. Even though we can't see or touch what we hope for, faith makes it real and substantial in our hearts and minds. Evidence, the other part of that definition, evidence of things not seen. Faith acts as proof or conviction of things we cannot see. It assures us the existence and reality of things beyond our physical senses. I think that's pretty accurate. And in verses 1 teaches that faith is a confident trust in God's promises and the unseen realities of his kingdom. It is the assurance that what we hope for in God will come to pass, even if we can't really see it yet. So I think these things are really, we believe in things that we don't really see. We believe in the everlasting life. We don't really see that. But you see, when you rest your belief in Jesus Christ and his promises and what he has done, that is the faith we are talking about here, right? And in this chapter, like I said earlier, it is the writer's writing to the Christians who are actually scattered by the persecutions and give them confidence that they need to revert, because their background and all, there was all on the old system of the Old Testament, to tell them that these people had faith. They were saved by their faith as well. It's not a new thing. And so the text went on to say, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and so on. All these people, of the heroes of the Old Testament, were heroes of faith as well. Heroes of faith as well, right? And there are 38 by faith in that chapter, if you want to count it. But you see, the whole thing is down to faith. The second point I wanted to comment on, faith begins with the word of God. Verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. It's quite interesting when you talk about this, then, you know, he's going to talk about men of the Old Testament. But the author starts from the beginning and said, by faith, we, talking about the Christian, we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. But the point I wanted to make here, the emphasis on the word of God, you know, the beginning is actually believing in the word of God. In the beginning, God. You know, and that's a point of attack by those who don't really believe. If they find some way of disputing that, they nullify the whole gospel. Because if you don't believe that in the beginning God created the earth, how do you believe that John 3:16 is right? So it begins from something that we don't really really see, and the emphasis of things that the power of God is beyond the physical senses. It emphasizes that faith is about believing in the unseen and understanding God's command to create the universe. This sets the stage for the examples of faith that follow, showing that faith has always been about trusting God's power and promises when even they are not immediately visible. So this statement reminds the recipients that their faith is part of a long tradition of trusting God's word and power. It connects their faith to the Old Testament heroes, enforcing the idea that faith always been central to the relationship with God. And then here in verse 6, see, so this verse 3 is foundational to the rest of the chapter. But in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So this is foundational. Faith is actually foundation of a relationship with God. One of the things that we realize is the collapse of Christianity in different parts of the world. And you wonder, what is the foundation for their faith? You know, your church is preaching different gospel altogether. I managed the other week to see someone stood on the pulpit and gave a woke gospel, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with the gospel. But how did we get to that point? You know, I often told a story of an executive officer in London who was working in the 24th floor. And as he was working, he noticed on the wall the bricks had cracks. There were cracks on the wall. And he knew there's something very wrong. So he rang the engineering company and said, there's some problems in our building. Can you bring your engineers to fix the problem? And the engineers, and after a week, he never seen anyone. You know, no one turned up. Then he rang the company again after 1 week and said, hey, I rang you a week ago, I complained about our building is going to collapse, and you never responded to my call. And the lady told him, oh, we send the engineers the day that you call. And I said, no, I am here, this is the problem, I am here, and I haven't seen anybody coming to fix the problem. And he was told to go down to the third basement. They are there. And he went over, there were about 30 people, lots of machines, lots of steel, lots of cement and tools. They were working on the basement. You see, the problem on the 24th floor is because of the very poor foundation. So when the foundation cracks, when the foundation is problematic, then we see cracks on the higher levels. And we come down now to a time when Christianity should look forward to the coming of the Messiah. We see cracks everywhere, you know, because faith begins with believing in the word of God. The second point I want to make, is this the second or the third point? I think it will be the third point. The heroes of faith, we are ordinary people just like you and me. Aren't you happy that the Bible recorded everything? Abraham, we saw last week, Matthew Raymond spoke about how they were sneaking around, trying to hide their identity in order to save themselves, telling half-truths. And Abraham was told to leave his family. He still took his nephew and his dad. He was still referred to as a friend of God. David became the most powerful king in his time. And he decided to kill a man because he was interested in his wife. And that is a very, very bad sin. Yet he was still referred to in the Bible, a man after God's own heart. So there were ordinary people just like you and me. Aren't you glad that God uses ordinary people just like them? And at one point, their faith was weak. Their faith was very small. And coming to a point that I want to emphasize, that faith, the validity of your faith is not determined by the size of your faith, but the object upon which you place your faith. Yeah? There are two cases in the Bible where Jesus referred to this. In Luke 17, 5 and 6, there was the disciples came and told Jesus, Jesus, increase our faith. They felt that their faith is very small. And another one, in Matthew 17, there was a man whose son was sick. And he came and asked Jesus to heal my son. And he said, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And privately, they were talking to Jesus and they asked him, why didn't we why couldn't we heal him? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. You see, in both cases, when Jesus referred to this, when they came to ask him, increase our faith, Jesus told them, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you should be able to command this tree to uproot and fall into the sea, and it will happen. On the other story, when the son was brought in, he was really angry and told off the disciple, and he said, you unbelieving, perverted generations, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? So out of that, we can tell that when he referred to the mustard seed, that means they didn't have any seed, any faith. Because if they had a faith as small as the mustard seed, they would be able to do things in his name. But because they didn't, it didn't happen. See, and I think it's important to realize that the reliability of the object of your faith determines the validity of your faith. Take this example. You walk into the airport to board a plane to Auckland. And there are two guys. One guy, when they walk in, the notice says, the engine is broken, but the plane will still fly. And one guy said, I have a lot of faith, I can still go. And one guy said, oh, I have very little faith, I won't go. Which one is right? Just think about it. You see, the first guy is silly. If you walked in with your big faith to a broken aeroplane, you may die with your big faith. Yeah? So the size of your faith doesn't really matter. What matters is whether the plane is reliable or not. Do you get what I mean? Some times ago, Sesimani and I were on a plane from Sydney to Auckland. And we took off not long, probably 40 minutes or so, we flew into a storm. And the turbulence was really violent, you know, and it went on and on. And Sesimani didn't really like it, so she hung on tightly to my arm. And I was afraid as well, but I pretended not to because of her. So I pretended to be strong. And there was a guy sitting on our left. He didn't care about anything. He just went on reading his book. He didn't care about anything. But you see, Sesimani had a mustard seed-sized faith. I had a potato-sized faith. And the guy on our left had a watermelon-sized faith. We still landed in Auckland in exactly the same time. See, the reliability of our faith depends on the person you put your faith in. But you see, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he is a merciful God. He is a faithful God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you see your faith coming to fruition in your life. Isn't that great? Joshua 23:14. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your heart and all your soul that not one of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. None of them has failed. That verse Joshua spoke to the people as he was just about to go, and he reminded them one important thing. God never failed his promise. So the validity of our faith depends on the object upon which we place it, right? The next point, they glorify God. See, as the faith matured. You see, these people that we read on them, they went through some very, very tough trials. You know, very tough. And if we can use Abraham, for example, you know, Abraham changed from being a doubter, that's why he manipulated situation, into a point when he was so willing to give up everything for God. You know, we read in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let me unpack that a bit. We know the story of Abraham. You know, he was promised that you'll have your heirs, your descendant will be like the sand grains in the seashore or the stars in the sky. And he waited for his son to come, and he thought that that God forgot about the promise, and they wanted to do it in their own way and got another son, yeah, Ishmael, through the maidservant. And when he was 90, when he was 100, they got the son. Waited for 100 years for the son of promise to come. And then in this chapter 22, he was tested. Basically, God said to him, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. God was testing him. Can you imagine how he felt? He waited for this long, you know, for 100 years for the son to come, and now the son is about 16 or so, and God said, take him and sacrifice him for me. And he thought, how about the promise? How about the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky? How about my descendants being the blessing to the rest of the world? And it's quite a struggle. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I would be, I don't know. You know, it's very, very serious. But one preacher, I can't remember who it was, but I learned this. In the Hebrew language, the character that is translated here as a comma is actually a pause. So the Bible recorded what God was telling Abraham. So take now your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac. And the question, why such an emphasis, that long emphasis on Isaac, rather than just take Isaac and just name it? But you see, the Hebrew commentators believe that the pause is actually Abraham replying to God. It's a conversation between Abraham and God. And the Jewish scholars, they suspect this is what Abraham was saying. He said, take now your son. And Abraham would have said, I have two sons. Your only son, they are both my sons. The one you love, I love them both. And he named Isaac. And the reason for that, because God continued to take him on a journey, that I want the best of you. You know, when we grow in faith, God would like you to bring your best to worshiping him. And the story goes on, then Abraham took them to Mount Moriah. And when they got there, he told the servants, you wait here, and I and the lad will go there to worship. He knew very well he was going there to sacrifice Isaac, his son. But he told them, we are going there to worship. And for Abraham, worship is offering the best of himself. This is the best of me I'm going to offer to God. And how many times we come here and wanted to, you know, I want to hear a good message. I want to get something from the worship and so forth. That's fine. But coming to worship is giving your best. And God demands our best. So what is the best of us? Quite often we give our money, we give our talent in music and singing and whatever. But God wants your heart. And he leads you to that point. And Abraham got to a point that he was willing to give up the best he got. Because God himself offered up the best he's got. He offered up his only son because you are so valuable in his plan. Isn't that great? And in verse 39, he said, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they will not be made perfect." I don't know if you get what that means. These people, the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, they received the reward, but they missed the promise. What does that mean? They were longing because they said they look from a distance and know what the promise is. And the promise is the salvation that the Messiah was going to bring. And they died before they actually saw the Messiah. And according to the writer of the Hebrews, we have something better. And these people, all these, we have something better. He refers to the new covenant established through Jesus Christ. The new covenant offered. A complete and perfect salvation, which includes the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life. The heroes of faith lived under the old covenant, which was based on the law and sacrifices, but looked forward to the covenant which was based, but they looked forward to the fulfillment of God's ultimate promise. The phrase, apart from us, they would not be made perfect, means that the perfection of or completion of their faith is tied to the fulfillment of God's promises through Jesus Christ, which includes both believers of the old covenant and those of the new covenant. In other words, their faith is made complete through the work of Christ, which unites all believers, past and present, into one body. Isn't that great? We are going to celebrate this communion to celebrate how this new covenant is far better for us. The people of old longed to see what that would like, and they died without seeing that. And you got a better God, a better deal than them, because Jesus Christ has done everything. We heard the previous message is talking about Jesus being a better sacrifice, the Lamb of God being sacrificed for you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so overwhelmed by the enormity of your love and your grace, that you long to include us in your plan of salvation. Thank you for the new covenant that you yourself offered, sacrifice on our behalf, that we will come to you in faith and receive you and all that you have offered. We want to thank you and praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.